Okay, we've been looking at Satan, and today we're looking at one that I'm sure all of us have succumbed to at one point or another, and that's the attack or the lust of cowardice that Satan is the author of, and we'll be seeing that from Scripture. I think that this is very apropos to today's world, and we were talking about kids in school. The peer pressure is unbelievable. Now it's not just peer pressure, it's the whole system pressure. If you think about it, probably the most controversial thing any kid could do in school would be to stand up in the classroom and say, "I'm a Christian." I think that would probably be more controversial than doing something lewd or doing something violent in these schools today. So we need to realize that, and I'm saying that to say this, although I can prove from Scripture that the attack of being a coward in spiritual things comes from Satan, I'm certain that he also, because he is in charge of sometimes circumstances and can manipulate circumstances, I'm certain that also the world system is involved in this because of pressure, societal pressures. It's getting to be in our society today, to be a Christian is a greater crime than almost every. I'll give you an example of how crazy their values are. In terms of rating a TV show, they have the PG and other ratings. You can get one of the more severe ratings if you have smoking, but you can have hormones. I'll clean that up a little. Hormones can be all over the screen, but if you have smoking, it gets the R rating. But they can, PG or G, it can be all, trying to be nice here, all kinds of things can be going on. In other words, the values of the world system will be also in play, but remember, Satan's in charge of that. Now also, I'm being fair with our three enemies. Although I can prove from Scripture, and we'll do this, that Satan is the source of spiritual cowardice, I can also attest to the fact from Scripture that affects your emotion, which would be where? In the realm of your soul. So Satan then is using an external system, the world system, implanting a thought in our mind which also appeals to our sin nature through our soul. So in a sense, all three enemies are involved, but it's primarily Satan, because we want to be fair with Scripture with that. We're going to use Peter, if you'll turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter. We're going to use Peter as an example and show you that Peter was being attacked by Satan. And in Matthew, the 16th chapter, we want to look at Peter when he is here going to deny. Well, let's look at verse 21, the 16th chapter of Matthew. From that time forward, Jesus began to show to his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Then Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Be it far from you." If we put that in modern terms, don't rock the boat, or be satisfied with the way things are. Rebuke Jesus, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you." And he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So it was Satan that caused Peter to have this unbelief. Now we know that Satan is behind every person who does not believe the gospel, is blinded to that gospel because of Satan. But let me show you, if you'll turn over to the 22nd chapter of Luke, that Satan himself was personally dealing with the apostles and specifically with Peter. Now I want to say this when we teach how Satan attacks this way, but primarily through his demons or fallen angels. Yeah, I think it's very rare that a human being gets dealt with directly by Satan. But here we're seeing instances during Jesus' earthly ministry where Satan is dealing with Peter. If you look in Luke 22, verse 31, we have a nicety of language. And to explain that, In the English, we can say you and mean one person, or we can mean many. Down south, they have solved this problem. When a person from the south says you, they mean one person. When they mean more than one person, they say you all. And I'm going to read this verse this way. We're over in Luke, the 22nd chapter and the 31st verse. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you all 12, that he may sift you all 12 as wheat. In other words, he wants to control all 12 of you. Verse 32. But I have requested of the Father for you, one person, Simon, that your faith fail not, and when you have turned around, strengthen the brethren. So here's what the language says. What Jesus is saying, Peter, Satan wanted to be in control of all 12 of you apostles. But I am just permitting him to control you, or to attack you. Now, he didn't have to attack Judas because he already controlled him. So really, we're dealing with the other 10. So the concept here is that Satan wanted to have coercion over all of the apostles, but Jesus only allowed him to deal with Satan, to deal with Peter directly. So this is the reason we're showing you what happens to Peter here is going to be the result of Satan's attack. That's how what we're showing you from Scripture. Now, if you look down in the 22nd chapter of Luke, I want to show you, and I believe here that Peter is sincere. We're looking down in the 22nd chapter of Luke, the 33rd verse. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and unto the point of death. And I think he's very sincere here. What I'm saying here is that Peter was not at all a coward in terms of being killed defending the Lord. I think he really is, as I said, sincere at this point. That means that when Satan attacks him, he changes Peter's attitude and how Peter's going to operate. Verse 34. And Jesus said to Peter, I tell you, Peter, the male rooster shall not crow this day before you have three times said that you didn't know me, denied that you know me. So here's what we're saying. When we go in to show Peter's cowardness, we have to say that his natural, in the realm of his natural ability and his natural demeanor, was that he was going to protect the Lord to any point, even if he went to prison or if he died. But then Satan comes in, and Satan can change his thinking, and we're going to see that in just a minute. Now, if you'll turn over to John, the 18th chapter, we're going to show you something here. This is how we know that Peter was sincere there when he said that he would go to the point of death to defend the Lord. Verse 2, I'm doing all this to show you that when Peter succumbs to cowardness, it was not his natural demeanor, not his natural attitude, not his natural character. It's out of character for Peter to be a coward, but he will be. And it's a result of an attack of Satan. John, the 18th chapter and the 2nd verse. And Judas also, which betrayed Jesus, knew the place where Jesus this is talking about Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, for Jesus oft times resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men. I want to stop there. If you'll keep your finger here, and you'll go with me over to Matthew 26. This is how fierce Peter was. Matthew, the 26th chapter and the 47th verse. 26, verse 47. It was just not two or three people that came to incarcerate Jesus and capture Jesus. It was a bunch of people. I'm in Matthew 26, verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude. Now, I get the picture of many people. Now, I would say a minimum of 60 to 100 people. Watch what it says. A multitude with swords and staves, and the chief priests and elders of the people. So they had the priests, he had some of the head priests and the other priests, and then they had their guard. So it was many, many people that came with him. Over in Mark, I think you have it in Mark too. Mark 14:43 also describes the multitude of people that came to capture Jesus. Matthew 14, verse 43. There it is. And immediately while yet he spoke, comes Judas, one of the 12, with him a great multitude with swords and staves, and from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So he had scribes. There's a bunch of people. We think at least 60 people that are coming to capture Jesus. Now that doesn't at all affect Peter. Go back to John the 18th chapter. What I'm saying is, if one person comes in here and I defend you, that's one thing. But if 50, 60 people come in here and defend you, that's another thing. It's a lot bolder, a lot more courage to defend in the situation that Peter was. We're over in John the 18th chapter, verse 3. And Judas, having received a band of men, officers and chief priests and Pharisees, now here you have Pharisees added, comes there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now you know that they had multiple kinds of weapons. And Jesus, therefore, intellectually knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom seek you?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood there. And as soon as they had said unto him, as soon as he had said unto them, "I am," meaning I'm deity, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Now, remember this verse. This proves who's in charge of this situation. Jesus gets captured here, and it appears from man's point of view. You're going to have a little indication of that later on. It appears from man's point of view that they're in charge. But who's in charge? Jesus. Because they fell. You know, when you fall, you don't usually fall backwards. Going backwards showed who was in charge. Verse 6. And soon as they had said, he had said unto them, "I am," they fell backwards and fell to the ground. That's a miracle. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek you?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I have told you, I am. And therefore you seek me, let these others go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled." Now I've told you this is all the way in the Gospels. That the saying might be fulfilled. That means there's some prediction or prophecy in the Old Testament which he spake. And if you look in your middle margin, if you look at the N over there, let's see, the L, I guess it is. It's in Psalm 41 and Isaiah 53. The saying, middle verse 9, of which thou givest me, I lost none. Then Peter, having a sword, let's stop there. How did Peter get a sword? Keep your finger here and go back with me to Luke, the 22nd chapter. Luke, the 22nd chapter. So we have our finger in John 18 and we're going to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and we want to look at to start with the 31st verse. This is right before he gets betrayed in the garden. In verse 39, you have the beginning of the trail. So back in verse 35, I would take this to be 15 or a few minutes, let's say, before that. Verse 35. And Jesus said to the 12, "When I sent you out with purse and scripts and shoes, lacked you anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then he said unto them, but now I'm changing things. "He that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell it, his garment, and buy one." Now I'm going to tell you what's going on. In the realm of his humanity, Jesus had not yet accepted, no unrighteousness here, he had not accepted that he was going to die without notice or without promise of a soon resurrection. So what is he doing? If you're about ready to die, and you're telling those people around you to buy swords, what are you doing? You're going to self-defend. Nowhere in Scripture do you find verses that says Christians are to be milquetoast and not defend themselves? If you want to be a milquetoast and turn the other cheek while somebody loots your house and savages your lady folk, then you're a fool. You're not going by Scripture. Jesus, in the realm of His humanity, He didn't act unrighteously. In the realm of His humanity, was willing to have those around Him defend Himself because He hadn't accepted the cup. Now, it works out. We're not going to do it today, but between this, when He's telling them to buy a sword, and when they actually come to get Him, He, in the realm of His humanity, has brought His human will in line with the Father's will. So He changes it again. When they go out, everything's taken care of them. Now He says, I want you to buy swords. Middle of verse 36. Likewise, with his scrip, he that hath no sword, let him sell and his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, this is written, that it is written must be accomplished in me. He that is reckoned among the transgressors for the things concerning me have an end. He knew the time was short, and he was setting up his self-defense. Now, by the time we get over to the into the garden, and he's prayed seven times, his will has changed. So now that brings us over to John, the 18th chapter, and we're down to the 10th verse. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. How come he had a sword? He had a sword because before Jesus had accepted the cup, we'll get into that later, had accepted the cup, he was, meaning he would die without soon resurrection, he was told to have it. And Simon, verse 10, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus to Peter, put up your sword into the shield. But he didn't tell him to put it away, did it? Now, stop right there. Let's go to another verse. Let's go over to Matthew, a verse that's misused all the time, so let's get it right. This is where this verse comes in. Matthew, I think it's 27. Yeah, it's Matthew 27, verse 52. You see, we're putting all the Gospels together. Matthew 27, verse 52. Then Jesus said to Peter, okay, let's go to verse 51 to see that we're in the same time. And behold, one of them, which was with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword. Who's that, according to John? That's Peter. Drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then Jesus said unto Peter, put again your sword in his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Have you ever heard that? He that lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Have you ever heard that? What was Jesus saying? Two things. One, we're outnumbered. You're going to die if you keep that sword out. Two, I've accepted my obedience to the Father, so I don't need you to defend me anymore. Let's go back over to John, the 18th chapter. After verse 10, then that is not an axiom that agrees with everybody. In war, if you want to stand up before somebody that's attacking you and you don't want to defend yourself, you're going to be nothing but a loser. That is not applicable to all situations. If you have 50 men and the opposing side has one man and you have swords and they have one sword, he has one sword, you won't die by the sword that day. But if you're the one man against the 50, unless you're on TV, your odds are you're going to die by the sword. That's what it's saying. I've heard that misquoted so much. He that lives by the sword should die by the sword. Only in that situation. What he's saying is, Peter, you're going to die. But I got this. I'm going. Back over to John 18, verse 11. Then Jesus said to Peter, put up your sword in his shield, and the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Remember, I kept saying that there's a difference between Luke 22, just before he goes into the garden. Now that he's in the garden and having communicated the Father, now he's accepted the cup. So now the sword isn't needed. And he's in charge. But Peter, what we're trying to show you is that when I show you that a little, probably young maiden asks him a question and he chickens out, that's not his normal character. Peter's normal character, he's one of the most admirable people in the New Testament. Two reasons. He has a lot of moxie, he's always bold, and he always says the stuff everybody else is thinking but won't say. So he's not. What I'm trying to do is show you that Peter is not a chicken liver. He's not going to run and hide at the least little thing. But now let's go back to Matthew 26 and let's see what happens after he succumbs to an attack by Satan. Matthew 26, and we want to look at verses 31. Let's look at 31 through 34. Then Jesus said unto them, all you have been offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock and the sheep of the flock shall scatter abroad. And that's going to happen. But after I'm arisen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. And that is true in his normal character, except when Satan's involved, because Satan's supernatural power overwhelmed Peter's character. Look at verse 34. And Jesus said to Peter, truly I say unto you, this night before the rooster crows, you shall deny me three times. Now, does it sound like somebody that was willing to die in overwhelming odds? Willing to die, willing to go to prison, willing to actually take the sword out instead of talk about it. And drew the sword and took off an ear. That's, by the way, Christ put back on. Take off an ear. Does it sound like he would be someone who denies Christ? Let's go down in the book of Matthew chapter 26. Let's go down to verse 69. Now Peter sat without the palace. If you'll keep your finger in Matthew 26, we have an insight of what's going on over in John 18. Again, I don't apologize, but we're having to put these Gospels together. So we're reading what happens at the outside of this chamber where they're trying Jesus over in Matthew 26, but we're going to John 18 to fill in some of the background, or what would they say, the background story. John 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did the other disciple John, and that disciple John was known unto the high priest. And they, John and Peter, went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without, then went out the other, John, disciple, which was known to the high priest. So they get in there because John knows somebody. And that's how they get in. Now let's go back over to Matthew, verse 70 of the 26th chapter of Matthew. Now, let's start with 69th verse. Now, Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel, a young lady, came up to him saying, weren't you with Jesus of Galilee? Now, it would make sense. The reason we went over to John, we showed you that John and Peter went in there together. Now, they went in there as buddies. It would make sense if she and John was already known by the people in there. We saw that over in John 18. If John was already known as being a follower of Jesus, it would make sense to him that Peter was as well. So who orchestrated, according to all the data, all the evidence I've read to you, who orchestrated this young girl asking Peter a question? Satan. Okay, verse 70. And Peter denied before them all, saying, I do not know what you say. Then when he had gone out to the porch, another, now there's a supposed difference, but in the Gospels, but I'm telling you, they're not. There's actually a good footnote in Scofield on page 1040 that tells you that the Gospels are harmonious. This, by the way, in verse 71, this word another means another of a different kind. So there were multiple people in this room. Verse 71, and when Peter had gone out into the porch, another saw him and said unto them that were there, that would be John and Peter, this fellow was also with Jesus in Nazareth. And again, Peter denied with an oath. And now this time he's saying, by my mother's life or something like that, I do not know the man. And after a while came to him somebody that stood by and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, meaning with Jesus, and your speech betrays you. And then Peter began to swear or say no on my mother's life or something to that effect, and saying, I do not know the man. And then immediately the rooster crowed. Now we take this to be like very early in the morning, probably 3 or 4 in the morning when these trials were going on. But here's what I'm showing you. First of all, we proved to you that Satan was attacking Peter. Then we showed you that Peter's normal character was one of boldness and of non-cowardly activity. Then we showed you when Satan attacks him, not only is he a coward, but he's scared to signify who he is in front of a little girl who couldn't have done him any harm. Now, this is true of spiritual cowardice. I think that this is something that every Christian that I've known has ever been attacked with. That these kids that were in our school, they're going to be attacked with these terrible debauchery of craven things that I can't tell you what I really like to call it. Craven things these people are trying to perpetuate in these schools, and they're going to be attacked, and they're going to look different. And I'm telling you, you kids that are in public school or even private schools today, go ahead and accept the mantle of being different. It's okay. Because it's okay to God. But that pressure, I'll tell you the story. I've told this before, but it fits here. I knew a guy. This was back in Junction City when logging was one of the most rough. It's kind of like construction workers today, who every other word starts with the letter F. The loggers were the roughest people in the world. And this guy was going to to the woods for the summer. And he went from the church. He told my dad that he was worried about his Christian testimony when he went to the logging camp, the woods, for the summer. Came back. My dad asked him, how'd it go? Pretty good. Nobody knew I was a Christian. Well, if people are a bunch of effins over here and you don't look different, there's something wrong with the way you're acting. I was with a principal once. I was eating. I told this to you the other day. We were having dinner over in Princeton. I went to Princeton for a workshop. He looked at me and said, you know, I've known you 8 years and I realize you don't cuss. I said, no, I got a good vocabulary and I love the Lord. You gotta be different. Accept the mantle of being different. It's good. I want to be different than everybody in the crowd. And I don't care if they like me or not, because the Lord loves me. I don't want Him to love me too much in the present tense, though. Okay? The Lord loves me. Be different. Be different. So here I put a little timeline. This is the lust of timidity, the lust of being overwhelmed with either circumstance, and then the circumstance comes along, and there's not very often that you don't have to lie. And in Peter's case, he was tempted to lie, and then he lied. The temptation to lie was not the sin, but the sin was when he lied. And the Lord had already prophesied that he would turn around. But you know what? All of the other 10 saved disciples, I didn't say 11 because there's one that wasn't. The other 10 saved disciples would have done the same thing if the Lord hadn't have protected them from Satan. If the Lord hadn't protected them from Satan. Now, if you'll turn over to 2 Timothy, I'm going to show you where Timothy was being attacked by this cowardness, and it comes from Satan. In 2 Timothy, we want to look at the first chapter in the 15th verse to show you how things have gone awry. Timothy was acting as a pastor. He wasn't a pastor, he was an apostle. He was acting as a pastor at Ephesus. Ephesus had more head knowledge than any church that we know of in the New Testament. Or, let's do it right, had been exposed to more doctrine than, I don't know whether it stuck or not, than any church in the New Testament. Paul had been there 3 years. And here's what we have as a sad statement in verse 15 of the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Because, remember, Ephesus is in Asia. You know this, Timothy, that all they that are in Asia, that would include Ephesus and Colossae, have turned away from me. So they had deserted him. Now there's a second reason or circumstance that Satan is going to use to attack Timothy with cowardness. The second one is he was threatened with his life and he's fearful for his physical life. So here we have peer pressure among the churches. They all hate Paul. Timothy was mentored by Paul. All these societies around in Asia were threatening to kill Christians. And so Timothy is scared of his physical life, and he's scared of the other churches thinking ill of him. Now let's see how he was attacked by this timidity. Look in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, we'll start with the second verse. To Timothy, my dear beloved son, he says things down to verse 3. I thank God whom I serve in my forefathers from pure conscience and without ceasing. I have remembered you in my supplications in the day and in the night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call in remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that is in you also. Wherefore, verse 6, I put in you remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which was in thee by the putting on of hands. He had two spiritual gifts. He had a spiritual gift when he was born again. He was given the spiritual gift of apostleship, and then when the Presbyterian laid their hands on him, he's an exception. He was given a second gift. But if he tells him to stir it up, what's he not doing? What's Timothy not doing if Paul tells him to evangelize? He's not evangelizing. So he's being, now here you have it, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of cowardness. Timothy, when you fail to give the gospel to people you don't even know because of your gift of evangelism, and you don't do it, it's cowardness. Who's that from? Primarily from Satan. But we don't have the spirit of cowardness, last part of verse 7, but we have the inherent power of the divine quality of love and a sound mind. Stop being therefore ashamed of your Christian witness, of your testimony, having to do with evangelism regarding our Lord, nor of me being a jailbird. So he hits them both. I told you Timothy was scared of the churches there. He was scared of being associated with Paul. He was scared of his physical life. And what does Paul say? Don't worry about it. Because you have the gift of evangelism, use it. Now let's look over in the second chapter. In the second chapter, I want to clear up something. When I was a youth in the southern churches, they used to sing a song called Onward Christian Soldiers. I think it's in our psalm book. And the picture is that Christians are to be soldiers all the time. Well, let me see. Is it a good soldier that reckons himself dead? No. Is it a good soldier that says, use the world but don't abuse it? No. What would that soldier image have to do with? Well, in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, it seems to have to do with resisting the spiritual enemy of Satan. Now, I'm going to show you how to interpret the second chapter of the book of 2 Timothy here. Now you have, let's start in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Let's start up at about verse 3. This is in this context of Satan attacking Timothy, and Timothy's are coming to cowardness. Verse 3, second chapter of 2 Timothy. Timothy therefore endured hardness as a good soldier. He's not telling him to go conquer the Holy Lands back for Jesus. He's not telling him to go get Jerusalem back for Christ. He is telling him, as, that's called a figure of speech. You're not a soldier, but you have to act like a soldier in what realm? Now I'm telling you, we are to use the world but not abuse it. We're to reckon ourselves dead to the sin nature. But the difference with Satan is we're to stand against him. That's the soldier. So why is Timothy being told to be a soldier? Because he's being attacked by Satan. Verse 3, Timothy therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Let no man that soldiers, that's a word, a verb of soldiers, estranges himself with the affairs, entangles himself with the affairs of this physical life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If any man also strive for mastery, let him yet is not crowned or wrestled, except he strive lawfully. The farmer that labors must be first partakers of the fruit. Verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee to put it all together of these things. Now here's where we're going. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, the God-man who died for our sins and was raised again of the seed of David, a human, was raised out from among dead ones according to my gospel. Now, there's a very strong implication by Paul that, and the Holy Spirit, that when he was giving the gospel, when he occasionally did it, he left out the resurrection. And Paul says you can't leave out the resurrection and still have the gospel. Now, if you left out the resurrection, or if you watered down the gospel when you're giving it, it would be appealing to more people. And he was coward to say it. A lot of times when you give the gospel the way it's supposed to be given, people don't like it. And if you are being led, or if you have an opportunity to give the gospel and you miss it, that's cowardness. And that's an attack of Satan. So we've tried to show you from Scripture. We have some others listed there, Paul. And I want to say about this cowardness. We, even at my age, there is so much pressure from society to conform. Now, I'm just old enough and ornery enough, and I've been this way most of my life, that I don't care if I'm the one that sticks out in a crowd of 100. But we have to get to that point, because we're going to be more and more. I see it, you guys, I don't know if you can see it, in the last 2 years, the Christianity and the morals of Christianity have been ostracized by society and being squeezed by society more and more every day. And in fact, this last week, the fool leader of this country went up there and praised a bunch of perverts and had a special day for them. This country's crazy. The world system is crazy. And you're in it, but you're not of it. And we got to act like we're different, and we got to celebrate the fact we're different. You see, what I'm doing is I'm giving you the alternative mental thought to cowardice. Oh, go ahead and be appreciated by society. Get away from me. If society likes you, I don't. Okay? If society likes you, I don't. And if you're not an oddball in your work, and you're not an oddball at school, and you're not an oddball wherever you go, there's something wrong with your Christian life. And here's what's wrong. You're being attacked by Satan to be a coward, to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the world loved him. They loved him so much they killed him. from their point of view. And they might end up doing that to us here. Because I'm not counting into this tomfoolery. Not going to happen. And I'm not going to say that perversion is okay. And I am smart enough, I'm not a learned person, but I'm smart enough to know the difference between a man and a woman, and these cotton-picking, perverted people are so intelligent they can't tell the difference. And I'm not a coward, I'll say that anywhere. I'll say it anywhere, because Scripture says that, and because it is an affront to the Creator. We're going to get this attack of cowardice more and more. And I see it every day. I'm telling you, in the last 2 years, society has switched their morals more than they did in most of my lifetime. I just see it as a squeeze, squeeze, squeeze. And I'm telling you, it's eventually going to come on true Christians. In that note, let's ask the deacons to come forward and let's celebrate. And be thankful for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's I gotta quote this verse again. In John 15, Jesus says, and he's looking forward to his death, burial, and resurrection, he says, it's part of the new covenant, he says, I've taken you out of the world. You know, they can have this world. They can have it. Let them have it. Let them go ahead and think they're so intelligent they can't tell the difference between a man and a woman. That just cracks me up. That's fingernails in my intellectual blackboard. They're so intelligent, they're stupid. I know that's not Christian to call people stupid, but when they go in Scripture that much, they're stupid. All right. Having said that, what we're going to do is a memorial, but it is a symbol that symbolizes that we in the body of Christ have something in common. We have many things in common, a multitude of things in common. But one of the things that we have in common is the head of that body is Jesus Christ. That's where our loyalty is focused. We're going to ask our brother Deacon Dan to thank the Lord for the bread.
Father, we thank you once again to take this element and partake of the bread, symbolizing that we are all one part of the whole. We've been placed by grace in the body of Christ, and we see each member as being equal and being important. Until the return of Christ, we do this.
And when they had given thanks, Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you all. This do in memorial of me, shall we partake." Now, the new covenant wouldn't have been a covenant without blood. That's over in the book of Hebrews. And this covenant is a special covenant because all the four covenants to Abraham had animal sacrifices. The Old Testament covenant, we call the Old Testament because of the New Testament, had animal sacrifices. But the new covenant is different. It was, the sacrifice was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That was the process by which this covenant was set apart, better than all covenants. The book of Hebrews many times says, better promises, better covenant. And so we're going to ask our brother, Deacon Jan, if he'll thank the Lord for the better covenant.
Father, we are thankful now as we're about to partake of this element, that we know that this is a memorial that reminds us of the blood that was spent to purchase the benefits of the covenant. And so, Father, we thank you for the fact that we can recognize that. And then at the same time, we look forward to when we won't need to do this any longer, because this is only to be accomplished until he comes. So we look forward to that. We'll thank you in Christ.
After the same manner, meaning after they gave thanks again, Jesus took the cup after the dinner, saying, "This cup is the new and quality covenant or testament by my blood. This you are doing as often as you do drink it, in memorial of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you all are showing the Lord's death. Hell, he comes, so is the day." All right. We are dismissed.